Hello and welcome to the Houston Vineyard Podcast. We sincerely hope that this message is a blessing to you. Enjoy.
Good morning, good morning. Well, we're continuing our summer of wonder. Josh and Danya and the kids went to a harder family gathering in Colorado, and we look forward to them being back with us the coming weekend. But let's thank Rodolfo and Andrea for being with us this past week. We've so enjoyed having them. What a blessing. What a blessing they are. We love them dearly, and we're so glad that they shared a bit of their life with us this last week or so. We're going to be looking at some events in the life of Peter this morning. When this was assigned to me, it was called Peter's Second Act. And I was thinking in terms of, you know, Peter is obviously a very well-known character from the New Testament. This is my words. When Peter knows the thrill of victory and the agony of defeat, to quote the old sports analogy. So we want to look at some things in Peter's life. So the message this morning is going to cover a lot of scripture. So I hope you have your Bible on your phone or something so you can follow along. It was way too much to ask Sonia. It was about half the New Testament. And so I didn't want to try to put that online this morning. But we're going to look at three acts, okay? The first act is going to be Peter's experience. The second act is going to be Peter's mistake. And then the third act is going to be Peter's learning. So look with me at Acts 10, and we're going to read through Acts 10 and the first few verses of Acts 11. And what I want you to listen for this morning is notice all the ways the Holy Spirit was involved this morning. Yes, I have vocal special effects engaged right now. So Acts 10, at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So Caesarea was the local headquarters of the occupying Roman army. We probably know of Roman legions. A legion was 6,000 troops, a regiment was 600, and a centurion was a leader responsible for 100. And they were typically very loyal, and they were considered a segment of nobility. So in the economy of that day, Cornelius was kind of a big deal. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, Cornelius. First thing, God knows your name. God knows your name. Cornelius stared at him in fear and said, what is it, Lord? He didn't even know who he was talking to. But what is it, Lord? The angel answered and said, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa. Joppa was a community 30 miles to the south of Caesarea. And bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea. God is giving him directions. God knows how to give you directions. When the angel who had spoke to him had gone, Cornelius calls in two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that happens, and he sends them to Joppa. Meanwhile, doesn't say that, but in my mind, meanwhile, about noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So God appears to Cornelius and gives him this vision and this set of instructions. And the next day, unbeknownst to Peter, this is in motion. This is in play. And now he talks to Peter. And the thing that I'm reminded of this, God knows about timing. God knows about timing. So Peter goes up on the roof to pray. It's about it's about lunchtime. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. And then a voice told him, "Peter, get up, kill and eat." And Peter says, "Surely not, Lord." And it's hard for us to have the sense of emotion. Peter was indignant because Peter was a devout, practicing Jew of the day, and he knew some of the things that was in this sheet was he wasn't supposed to eat, right? Probably had some pork ribs in there. Probably had some good German sausage or some other things that look that we would say, that's great. But Peter wasn't allowed to eat these things under the Jewish law of the day. And Peter was indignant. "Surely not, Lord." Not no, but no, no. Peter replied, "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Listen to this next verse. The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." God knows what he wants you to do today. And what he wants you to do today may not be exactly the same thing that he wanted you to do last year, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, so on. Okay? So God is up to date. God is relevant. He knows what is going on. And this happened three times. And commentators make lots of things about three. I think Peter just needed to hear it three times. I had the same issue. Glo has to tell me everything three times. And she says, "Didn't you hear it the first time?" "I heard it, honey, but it took a while to come in, process in the brain, make its way out to the appropriate motor control neurons and go and play." The dinosaur effect. So this happened three times exactly. Immediately, the sheet is taken back into heaven. Now, while Peter is wondering, as Caleb would say, "What the heck, Grandpa?" As Peter was wondering about the meaning, I'm sorry, Caleb is my grandson. And when Grandpa does something he doesn't understand, he says, "What the heck, Grandpa?" So while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men show up, sent by Cornelius, found out where Simon's house was, and stopped at the gate. God gives good directions. And they called out asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. Go get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent these men." God knows about human hesitancy. God doesn't just say something and then he says, "I know you don't want to do it. I know you have reservations. I know you have second thoughts. I know you think you can't do it. I know you might think you shouldn't do it, but I'm telling you, do it." God understands these things. God understands human reservation. So Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guest, which was a huge step of faith because remember, these guys weren't Jews. They were Gentiles. I know we don't understand that. I don't have the time, and I'm not going to pretend to be able to explain well enough for us to understand what a big deal this was, but it was a big deal. God knows when he's trying to move us out of our comfort zones, when he's trying to move us beyond the walls and the barriers and the sides of the box that we've got him in, he knows that it takes a step of faith to move out of that. So the next day, Peter starts out with him. And some of the believers, later on we'll find out, he took six. So they brought three, but he said, "I'm going to double my odds. I'm taking six people with me." And they went to Joppa along the way. The following day, he arrives at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them, had called together his relatives, his close friends, and as Peter enters the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. He said, "You're embarrassing me, dude. Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself," right? So Peter gets it. And remember, this is the guy who walked on the water. This is the guy who preached to the 3,000. This is the guy who raised a woman from the dead. You know, Peter was kind of a big deal. God had used him in some pretty amazing ways. And not surprisingly, his cred had got around. And this dude was falling at his feet. And he said, "Get up. I'm just me. I'm just Peter." And you know what? It's okay. You and I will never be more than just us, but we're never less than that either. God knows who you are. God's called you to be who you are, and he just wants you to be you under his power. Hang on now. Where was I? Lost myself. While talking with Peter, he tells him, "Get up. You're making me look bad here." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered and just tells him again. 3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, "Cornelius, God has heard your prayer." God hears our prayers. There is no such thing as a wasted prayer. There is no such thing as, what, you're only going to pray? Prayer is treated as if it is some mindless, moronic effort, rather than it is the most incredibly powerful thing we could ever do to connect with only the God and creator of the universe and invite his participation in where I am. "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea." Again, I just love these directions. They're just so precise and so practical. Wow, imagine that God is precise and practical. He's not the divine idiot up there. "So I sent for you immediately, and it was good for you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter begins to speak. He says, "I now realize it is true that God does not show favoritism." Wow. Now God loves you, but you're not his favorite. God loves you, but you are only special. I am only special because of him. No other reason. I am only special because of his love for me. And I should always lean into that I am special because of his love for me, and only because of his love for me. "But he accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him." His friend was without God. Everyone is under the power of the devil. "We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." And while Peter was still speaking the words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. What does that mean? The circumcised believers, remember the six dudes that came with him? They were shocked. They were astonished. They were flabbergasted that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Peter said, surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, for they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and then they asked Peter to stay with him for a few days. Peter didn't have a chance to give an altar call. He didn't have a chance to bring the band back up and play some nice music. He didn't have a chance to set the atmosphere or set the mood or whatever, you know. He didn't even say, come Holy Spirit in Vineyard ease. The Holy Spirit didn't ask his permission. The Holy Spirit didn't say, hey, Peter, is it okay if I do this? He just did it. He fell on everyone there. He didn't say, wait a minute, your thinking is wrong. You got to straighten out your thinking first before I fall on you. You got to change the way you think. You got to change what you eat. You got to change the way you dress. You got to change everything before I'm going to fall on you. He just fell. He fell on him. And Peter was smart enough to recognize, who am I to stand in the way? And they were baptized in water, not because they needed that to be saved, but as a confirmation of their entry into the body of Christ. Now, the apostles and the believers, were jumping into 11:1. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles who also received the word of God. And so when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. They criticized him. And what was the source of their criticism? You went into the house of uncircumcised men and you ate with them. I know it's hard for us to understand. But when I read this, you know, it sounds a lot like what Jesus was criticized of. Now, Jesus didn't go to Gentiles, but he went to sinners, people who didn't measure up, people who didn't seem to be holy enough and righteous enough and good practicing enough Jews. Jesus just went to them and he was criticized for the same things. Now, I'm going to leap ahead here. We want to get to the end here of chapter 2. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he... So Peter's reciting to them, hey, well, let me just tell you what happened. And so as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit, he's reciting, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remember that the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way? And Peter has encapsulated everything I think when I don't like what God's doing. I say, God, I don't like you doing that way. God, I don't think you ought to heal that person. I think you ought to heal this person. God, I don't think you ought to provide for that person. I think you should provide for this person. God, I don't like what those people stand for. I don't like what those people are a part of. I don't want you to do anything good for them. Hellfire and brimstone, that's what you need to be pouring out on them. But these people over here I like. These people over here I agree with. These people over here, I want you to be their number one God. I know it sounds ridiculous. I know it sounds goofy, but that's the way I think sometimes. If I'm not careful, that's even the way I pray sometimes. And I think those things, I maybe say those things, maybe not out loud, maybe not via digital communication, because I'm not very good at that. But I think those things. And when I think those things, things happen inside of me. Emotions happen inside of me. Not nice emotions, not good emotions, not godly emotions. And God is in, I think God is saying through the scripture this morning, Harry, who do you think you are to stand in my way? I'm God, you're not. You're limited. I'm not. I know. You don't know. You think I know. But God is gracious. So this was Peter's experience, an amazing experience. Peter was, I like Peter. In the Bible, who's your favorite? You can think of that right now, who you want to be. Some people want to be, David, the guy loved by God, great musician, mighty, powerful warrior, good looking, all that kind of stuff, That's not me. I'm Peter. I'm full of passion. When Jesus said, I'm going to the cross, I said, over my dead body. And then Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Not because he thought Peter was full of Satan, but he knew that that mentality, that well-intentioned emotional, loyalty was not part of God's plan. Jesus is coming walking on the water, and I'm be like, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. He says, come on, Harry. Harry gets out of the boat and experiences what it's like to walk on water, but then sees the water and gets afraid. And not surprisingly, when our eyes go towards what we're afraid of and our eyes get off of Jesus, I start to sink. Every time I sink, every time I get my eyes off of Jesus, I sink. I'm a lot like Peter. Oh, there's a few things God's done in my life that really worked well. I married way over my head. I had some, yes, amen. Amen, say it louder, brother. Amen. That's good preaching. Have two beautiful kids, have a beautiful son-in-law, a beautiful daughter-in-law, two beautiful grandsons. I don't take credit for those things, but I am rich beyond measure. But I have made some massive mistakes in my life, and sometimes still do. So this was Peter's experience. Now we want to look at Peter's mistake. We're going to look here in Galatians. I've touched on this before, preached on this before. Galatians 2, this is Paul speaking, and this issue in the early church. So remember that the church started out as a sect of Judaism. And this was a difficult bridge to get past. So for the Jews, they thought to be a good Christian, you be a good Jew, and then you believe Jesus is Messiah. We'll just kind of boil it down to that, okay? And while it started there, it didn't end there. In fact, Jesus said, this is to go coast to coast. This is to go global. This is to go across all cultures, all people, all genders, all socioeconomic classes. This is for everyone. And so it started getting beyond that. So people who did not come from a Jewish background, who were not Jewish culturally, who were not Jewish religiously, who were not Jewish from their dietary perspectives, they were coming to Jesus. And those people who had came from the Jewish perspective, they had a hard time with that. They said, how can you be a Christian? You're not keeping the dietary laws. You don't dress like we do. You don't wear your hair like we do. You don't worship like we do. We have a hard time with that. And so that was a difficult issue in the church. And while it may not be Judaism, we still have a difficult issue with that. We know what we know. You're comfortable with what you're comfortable with. And when God starts doing something outside of that, you go, whoa, wait a minute now. I ate dragon fruit for the first time yesterday. Anybody ever had dragon fruit? Okay. It's not bad. It's not bad. But just the word, but dragon fruit. I was like, dragon fruit. Do they grow that in Louisiana? I'm not sure. I don't know what they do. But I wasn't used to it. It looked different. It looked different after you opened it up. It still looked different. And you know, when things look different and they taste a little different, and the texture, and you know, texture is important. Oh, texture is very important. Very important. It's different. And because it's different, my go-to is, I don't think I like this. I don't think I'm for this. And you know, with food, that's okay. It's good to, this is what's great about travel and meet people and eat different things. And you say, oh, wow, I had no idea. Kimchi. I love kimchi. Mark spent time in Korea. It's just German sauerkraut that went to the southeast. It's fermented pickle stuff. But I mean, you know how we are. I mean, we're just human beings. You know, that's not in my native tongue. That's not the way it happened to me. That's not the way God did it in my life. I'm not so sure about that. That's okay. But when we start trying to take that very natural human little bit of discomfort and we start building it into a theological grid, that's where we cause trouble. So here's Paul. Galatians 2, verse 11, when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. You know, Paul don't pull no punches. For before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. So this is Cephas, this is Simon, this is Peter, who had this great experience in Acts. God used him in this amazing way. All this Holy Spirit stuff. I mean, angels and spirit and visions and all this stuff. And the Holy Spirit fell undeniably. They got the same thing we got. But time went forward. I don't know what happened exactly in Peter's life between there and that. But you know, life happens. For all of us, good things happen, negative things happen, busy things happen, boring things happen, challenging things happen. Life happens. And it's easy to forget an experience. And that's why our lives, God, experiences are good, but we don't build our life on an experience. We build our life on a relationship. Day in and day out with the God who loves us. So, but Peter had drawn back to this. You know, again, Peter was quite a man of influence. He was a pretty big deal. And obviously, he was influencing lots of other folks. I mean, this was before the internet. This was before social media. This was before a lot of things. Peter made a mistake. And in his mistake, he was influencing a lot of other people to make a similar mistake. And he was pulling the church apart. Now, I got to be really careful here because I don't want you to get mad at me. And I don't want you to shut down and just say, I hate that little guy. But I want you to know it's a big deal to God when someone is trying to tear his church apart. It's a big deal to God. I mean, it's not a little deal. It's not like, oh, it's okay. You don't know what you're doing. And there's some people who don't know what they're doing. You know what the Bible calls that? Ignorant. Now, where I grew up, ignorant was a pejorative. I mean, it was not a nice thing to say about somebody. But what ignorant in the Bible means, you don't know what you don't know. You don't know any better. You're ignorant. But if you do know better, it's a big deal to God. He don't play games. He don't mess around. And everybody else may think it's great and it's awesome and wonderful and jump on your bandwagon and blah, 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 blah. But God is not amused. He is not pleased. He is not happy. He doesn't want his church torn up. His church doesn't have to be uniform. But his church is supposed to be united. United over what? United over Jesus and the love and power of God. And united in the fact that I hear you, I hear what you're saying, I understand what you're trying to tell me, I don't get it, But the Bible says I'm supposed to love you and pray for you. And that's what I'm going to choose to do. I'm not going to badmouth you. I'm not going to hate you. I'm not going to get angry at you. I'm not going to cut myself off and say, talk to the hand. But I'm going to, we're going to agree to disagree. And we're going to pray. I'm going to pray like crazy that God will show me, that God will help you, and that we'll grow together somehow through this. But Peter did what I often do. I get mad. I get upset. I pull back. I don't want to have anything to do with them. I see them coming. I start walking the other way. I cut myself off from them and everything that they're about because I don't like it. I don't agree with it. And that's human. That's human. But the thing is, I'm supposed to have the Holy Spirit working inside of me. I'm supposed to have the Holy Spirit draw me closer to Him. And I'm supposed to love that person even if I don't agree with them. I'm supposed to love that person even if I don't like the things they're doing or like the things they're saying. I'm still supposed to love them. I'm still supposed to pray for them. So Paul says, when I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in front of them all. Now, you got to be careful with that. Again, where I come from, people are very proud about calling people out. And, the Bible says speaking the truth in love. They love that speaking the truth part. And then that love part is kind of in parentheses, you know. I mean, they love that truth part. You know, bang, bang, bang. But Peter, when and how he did it, he needed to do it appropriately public because this was like going wildfire. This was like really influencing people. And so he called him out. He said, this isn't in line with the truth of the gospel, Cephas. You are a Jew, and yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? And see, here's the thing that we don't often understand it. Even in the church, a lot of these perspectives, a lot of these things that people are so, I mean, they're willing to die for. In fact, it really is like, who has your God become? Is their customs. It's their culture. And I understand their passion, and I understand the ferocity that they feel with that. But I need to understand that's culture and perspective and customs. But see, here's the thing. I don't have to focus on them living in line with the gospel. I'm supposed to focus on me living in line with the gospel. Yeah. And see, I love telling other people what they do wrong, don't you? It's amazing how good we are at that. You know, we didn't have to go to school to learn how to do that. It just comes natural. But you know, Jesus said something about that, didn't he? He said, you should put all your brain power and all your prayer power and everything about you into that plank that's poking out of your own head. For you're looking high and low, and you're scanning the internet, and you're trying to find something somewhere that'll reinforce your belief that that little thing about them's wrong. So, Paul goes on, we who are Jews by birth and not sinful Gentiles know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one is justified. So Paul called him out, told him the truth. I would imagine Peter didn't like it. I would imagine Peter in the moment didn't say, oh, thank you, Paul, so much for bringing this up to my attention in front of all my friends. I'm sure he didn't like it. He might have got defensive. He might have said some things back to Paul. We don't know. It's not recorded. He might have got upset with Paul. He said, oh, you talk to me though. I mean, do you know who I am? Do you know who you're talking to? I'm Peter. I'm one of the original. He had the T-shirt. Some, you know, Peter, James, and John, he might have been considered part of the inner circle. I don't know what he said. But now I want to close. I want us to look at 2 Peter 3. Because see, Peter had a great experience, and Peter made a mistake. And I've had experiences, and I've made mistakes. But what's critically important is that we learn from our mistakes, and that I learn from my mistakes. That's called growth. So now here in 2 Peter, Peter's towards the end of his life. Peter at this point was arrested under the rule of Nero. He's awaiting in prison for execution. You know, there's nothing like the frame of death to clarify what's important about life. And so Peter is, you know, he knows I'm towards the end of my days, and he's writing letters. You know, similar to Paul, as Paul did with Timothy and his other prison epistles. And so here's Peter in chapter 3, verse 14. He says, so then, dear friends, and the issue that was going on in the church then was people were like, well, Jesus hadn't come back yet, so I guess he's not coming, so I guess it doesn't really matter how we live. That was kind of what was going on then. And you know why? Because people were going through hard times. You know, 2019, 2020, and the first time the church has been through a hard place. It's called life. People have been going through hard places and hard things for a long time. It was different. It's got its own nuances. I mean, you and I are alive to see it and experience it. So for us, it may be super different. But the world's been going through tough stuff for a long, long time. In fact, the reality is there's people going through tough stuff all around me. I just don't know it. There's people going through tough stuff in other countries, other parts of the world, and I just don't know about it. And so they were going through a tough place. And Peter was trying to encourage them. He said, so their dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him, with Christ. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. The reason why Jesus hadn't come back yet is because he's trying to get more people saved, delivered, transformed, healed. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. So after Paul calling Peter out, and you know, God's not about embarrassing you or embarrassing me, but God wants to do whatever he needs to do to get our attention. And I'm glad God has always found a way to use somebody in my life to get my attention. Often that person is the lady I'm married to. Or maybe it's somebody in my church. Or maybe it's my pastor. Or maybe it's reading the word. But I'm glad God gets my attention. Aren't you glad God loves you enough to get your attention when you're getting out of line? When you're getting lost? And somehow between Galatians and when Paul, the experience of Galatians where Paul wrote about, and here what Peter's writing in 2 Peter, Peter grew to appreciate Paul. Our dear brother Paul also wrote to you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand. Are there things in God's economy that are hard to understand? Absolutely. There's a lot of things that are hard to understand. There's a lot of things I don't understand. There's a lot of things that don't make sense to me. And the smartest thing I can do is say that. This is hard to understand. This doesn't make sense to me. This doesn't have a nice, easy answer to it. But I also need to, as I'm checking in with myself, and say, you know what? You know what's really going on here? I'm afraid. I'm afraid of what's going on. I don't know what's going on. I'm confused. I'm a passionate person, and there's nothing wrong with passion, but there's nothing right with passion either. Passion doesn't make you right. It's just an emotional expression. But he goes on to talk about Paul and say that, you know, some of the things are hard to understand. which ignorant, remember, you don't know what you don't know, and unstable, now those are the people that know better, they distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. So just because somebody's quoting the Bible, or just because somebody says God said, or the Bible said, you'd be like, okay, I hear that's what you're saying. I wonder what God says about this. And that's why I need to walk as part of a church and check that out. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position. Okay, here's the final thing, and we're wrapping up. But grow. Grow in the grace. Yes, please, come back up, worship team. Thank you. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So here's Peter. Had this amazing Holy Spirit experience throughout the book of Acts. That's great. Experiences are great. Experiences are powerful. Thank God for godly Holy Spirit-infused experiences. But we also read about one of Peter's major mistakes that not only would have hurt him, would have hurt a lot of other folks too. And God found a way to get his attention through the Apostle Paul. Then here's Peter reflecting, and he understands experiences are great. Mistakes are inevitable because you're human. But the key is to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So I want us to stand together this morning. And let's prepare to worship. And let's let the Holy Spirit talk to us this morning about where he wants us to grow in grace and in power.
We have listened to your word. We have made space in our heart for it to fall as a good seed and good soil. We want it to bear fruit. We respond in worship, saying,
here I stand before you now, as honestly as I know how. Broken by the days gone by, Spirit help my soul to rise. Tried my best, but still I failed. And even then, you're with me there. You remind me that I'm a child of God, regardless of the things I've done. Oh, my hope is found in perfect love. Well, they say it is impossible to ever save a sinner's soul. But my God says to the prodigal, this is you and me, we say together, my beloved one will welcome home.
So friends, this morning, we're going to have some people up here on the right and the left to pray with you. And if you need prayer this morning, if you're feeling a little lost or just having a hard time, that's what prayer is for. We all need it. We all need each other. We need to grow together with Him and grow through whatever it is we're going through right now. So as we go this morning, we want to remember the blessing that we have said over us every single Sunday morning. May the living God, the creator of all the heavens and the earth, may He richly bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May He smile on you and fill you with His peace. You have been and continue to be extravagantly loved by our Father. And because of all that, let's go do the same. God bless you. You're dismissed. Please come forward for prayer.